This is the word of the Lord. It's always good and a great opportunity for us that as we finish up one year and approach another year to ask some of those important questions like, why do we exist as a church? What's our purpose here in this world? Why do we gather together, whether in person or online? Who are we? And in light of all of the challenges we face, where is God leading us? Well, I don't anticipate answering all of those questions and may not answer any of them. But I think it's helpful for us to consider both the blessings of Christmas time, which we've been celebrating and trust you continue to rejoice in even today, but also the challenges that we have been facing throughout these blessings. I don't have to go into all the details. You know it full well, and we're not done yet with these challenges, not just the pandemic, but so many other details as well. These challenges that have been on our plate consistently, and yet we have the blessings of God and Christmas and all that's there. Coupled with that, of course, is the new year, which is just around the corner. And next week, I'd encourage you to tune in as my brother Kirk Wellen will give us an encouragement to the new year as we look to what God is going to do in the life of His people. But as we think of that, and some of these challenges will continue, they're not finished yet, and we face more things on the horizon, grateful as I am, that I don't have to know everything, but God does, and He has this taken care of as well. But we need to be reminded that as a church, we are here to display the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a group of, as one writer said, blood-bought sinners striving together in a fallen world. So in one sense, we exist to bring glory of God to this world until He comes again, the call of the gospel in our lives. And while that is certainly the ongoing blessing and challenge of a believer and of the church, it brings to our mind then, well, what do we want to accomplish in the year ahead? And so I want to think about that this morning and perhaps give you a taste, if you will, of the vision that we have for the new year as where the Lord, I trust, will lead us and take us into new areas of ministry and encouragement. And as I was thinking about not just this message today, but planning for the new year and where the Lord would take us and what we would occupy our time with, the word that came to my mind was connection. It came from another thought, is that 2020, we become very disconnected. We haven't been able to meet on a regular basis in the auditorium and in our fellowship times and small groups. We've been disconnected physically from one another. While we did have opportunity to be back together, now we're that disconnected model again. But it's not just physically. I think emotionally we've been disconnected with so many of the things we're used to, the things that feed our lives and build us mentally, spiritually. The disconnection, at least for me, that has been felt throughout 2020. And so my goal then as we approach the new year, and we want to look at some of Scripture today, is understand connection. What does it mean to connect as God's people? The definition for connect is this: bring together or into contact so that a link is established. We get that. To connect something, you have to bring two things together and link them, like a chain or building Lego blocks or something. You bring them together and they connect. Well, I would suggest that as we see that definition, but look at it perhaps from a biblical and church perspective, I would write that definition this way: bring people together through the power of the Holy Spirit so that a link to God through the gospel is established. You see that? You have that on your screen to read that and perhaps take notes for that. Bring people together through the power of the Holy Spirit so that a link to God through the gospel is established. We want to see people coming together, but we don't come together through social engagements, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit. We connect together. We come together, and the thing that links us in our relationship to each other and ultimately to God is the gospel. And so in a sense, we're talking about nothing new here. This is part of who we are as the people of God, and we see that in Ephesians 4. But I want us to pay special attention to that so that we'll be a church that are building connections with God, with family, with community, and the world. Now, towards the end of my message today, after we've looked at the Word of God for a little while, I'll bring some of those connections together and suggest perhaps a vision that we might outline for the days ahead. But for the time being, keep that idea in mind. Connections with God, family, community, and the world, and what that means by the gospel bringing us together as God's people. I want to see, in 2021, new connections made. People coming to saving faith. Our own lives re-energized. I don't want us to see us retreating, okay, here we go again, new strains of the pandemic, and we don't know if a vaccine is going to work, and all of that. We are not going to retreat. We are not going to let fear overcome us. We are going to, by faith, through the power of the gospel, see God do greater things in 2021 than He's done in 2020. And He's done some marvelous things in this past year. He has engaged His people, that's us, in ways that we could have never dreamed before. Some of them technical. You're visually seeing that now. But more than that, spiritually, God has been building into His church some radically wonderful things. And so as we look at this text, I want to keep verse 15 something as a vision, a verse for the year, when it says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. That's where we want to go in the year ahead. That we are together connecting by God's grace and becoming more like our Savior as He is the head. We want to connect to Him so that we can connect to each other. So those are some of the things, and we will outline these things further as the year comes upon us. But I want to just give you a taste of these, and I want then to use the text that I've read, Ephesians 4, to kind of get us started. As I mentioned, verse 15 is going to be our theme verse for the year. Verses 14 to 16, if it's a larger chunk, is what I want us to work on. In fact, at the outset, I'll give you a challenge for the new year. I was thinking, well, you need to memorize Ephesians 4, 15. Well, that you can do pretty easily. I thought, well, why don't we encourage people to memorize Ephesians 4, 14 to 16? It's a larger chunk, that paragraph, and I'm sure that you could do that if you put the effort into it. We're going to challenge you even further. Verses 1 to 16, memorize them this year. Oh, I know some of you are saying you can't do that. Well, maybe not. But I would suggest that if we took the time, set aside some of the unnecessary, ridiculous things we occupy our time with, and spend time memorizing Scripture, we might get there. So that's just a little encouragement for you as we go into the year to do some memory work, because in the body of verses 1 to 16, in this section, really, the influencing verse is verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. The energy that Paul has in this section, and it really is setting us up for verse 17, which Paul encourages the instructions. If this is who we are in Christ, then what does it look like to live this way? But the pivotal verse for me is verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. If we become believers in Jesus Christ, He's called us into His family, then we need to live like it. We need to build these connections, if you will, so that more and more we are like Christ in everything that we do. And so there you'll notice in these verses some interesting concepts here: unity, diversity, maturity, body of Christ, all of these themes that need to be unpacked. And so I want to work through this text very briefly. The first couple of points, we'll make them quickly. I want to move towards the end of the section here, but see how what Paul writes for us here really is helpful in its foundation and encouragement to really see ourselves connected to our God in vivid, new, and wonderful ways in 2021. Look at verses 1 to 6, first of all. Because it's interesting here that, again, this is foundational, where Paul gives what I would call an urgent call for biblical unity. At the very heart, if you will, of what Paul wants us to understand in this text is that Christ as the foundation calls us to be one in Him. And you'll see some of the verses there, the terms rather, in the verses, in verses 1 to 6, that express this. In verse 2, it talks about, of course, the attitudes of the heart: humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. All of these things build up to verse 3, which says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our unity that Paul calls us to is spiritual unity. is what God the Holy Spirit does in us. He makes that very clear in verse 3. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It builds in verse 4. Why? Because there's one body and one Spirit. You notice the unifying effect there, talking about the larger context of the church. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope. When you were called, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's one. There's unity. Singularity in the sense that we are all part of the same family. We are one in Christ, and the image of the Trinity is very clear there too. There's one God, but three persons. And so that's the urgent call to unity. Paul expresses it elsewhere in similar fashion in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had," notice, "so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The beautiful picture that's here, and we'll pick up on in the next verses as well, is that many become one in Christ, and with one heart and voice, we sing the praises of God. We, as Paul says, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the oneness, the unity. Now, this is an important call for us in every day and age, in Paul's day, in 200 years ago, but even today, it's no less significant in this very urgent call to unity because of this. Of course, Paul would not put forth a call to unity if there wasn't any need for it. But because of sin in our lives, in the world, there's disunity. I mean, whether you look at it at the political level, the international level, the personal level, families, churches, disunity. We all have our own agenda. We all want to do what we want to do, and we don't care what anybody else thinks. And so we don't get along. We don't have unity. But particularly for the church, in a very fragmented society, the one place that we would hope people would see unity and love and grace would be the church. But so often in our day that we find that that is exactly the opposite. We need to pray that God would work in our hearts as Christians, as believers, and as a church, that while we can't stay connected physically for a little while yet, that spiritually we're building the unity of the body through prayer, study of God's Word, finding ways over the internet to connect or phoning people, but be connecting spiritually so that we are those who are unified in Christ. Unity. Doesn't mean uniformity. Doesn't mean we all have to think the same thing. But it means we're united as one when it comes to serving and honoring our God and King. And that's where you see some of the diversity. Many become one, different people, but the one goal of the glory of God. So that's the first six verses there. And again, these verses, take time, please, to spend some time this afternoon or through this week and meditate upon these scriptures. Read through them, study them. Don't just take my word, see these things in the text themselves for yourself. But then going back to the text, and if you pick it up in verses 7 to 13, you have gifted members equipped for service. Gifted members equipped for service. Now, what Paul is doing here, I believe, and I'd like to highlight, is in the urgent call to unity, he brings forward then that God has gifted people like you and me to do the service, to do the works, to serve the Lord. In other words, we have a task that is ours, to be used in such a way that we're building the unity of the church. We are not simply spectators. In verses 7 to 10, just if you're using your little outline here, I want you to notice the gifted. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Now notice the use of one there. In the previous six verses, Paul has used the word one to describe the unity that we have. We are one. But here now it's in the individual context. But each one of us, God has given us grace. We have been gifted by God to do His works. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11. You read the whole chapter, but here he reminds us of the same thing. He says there, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." That is, these gifts we've given are for the good of the body. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." We have many parts, that's you and me as Christians in the church, but there's one body. And of course, you've heard messages in the past, I'm sure, about church unity and how we all have a role to play, and that's very much in part of what we're talking about here, the role that we have, but it's always the emphasis upon one. Now, we don't have time here again to expound every section, but you'll see in verses 8 and 9, there's a bit of a parenthesis here that comes up in verse 9. Paul says in verse 8, he says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. It's a quote from Psalm 68, and it's a picture of Christ the triumphant one, likely referring here, as Paul does, to his ascension, that he is the triumphant one ascending to heaven. And that picks up in verse 9 as well, when he uses the parenthesis there. What does ascended mean? Except that he descended to the earthly regions. Simply meant, regardless of some of the other ideas that people might put forth, is really what Paul is speaking about here is Christ's death, burial, goes into the ground, and is raised again. The work of Christ, the cross, his descension into this world, his incarnation as we celebrated Christmas, his service, his ministry, and his death and his burial, but he's ascended on high. And it shows us that here because we are the ones he's called to serve. We're the gifted ones. And we all have a role to play. Now, think about that for a moment. Because one of the tendencies that we have with streaming services online is that not only does it take away from our fellowship, but it also breeds a sort of independence and, dare I say, a laziness in our spiritual lives. I'm convinced that some of you are dressed quite comfortably now. Maybe some of you are still in your jammies as you're watching church. Whatever. But this seems to be indicative sometimes that the more we are made comfortable, the less perhaps we are concerned about using the gifts that God has given us. And so we have to work hard to say, okay, well, Lord, what ways can you use me? I have some suggestions here. We might get to them. But that's the whole idea, you see, that we are all given gifts to serve. And if you look at the Scriptures, you'll find that in various places as well. We're the gifted, but pick it up in verse 11. Here it begins to describe the gifts themselves. Go to verse 11. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now you'll see here that these gifts that are specifically given, the list there, is primarily to leadership. We'll get back to that in a moment. But if you jot down some of the other lists, Romans chapter 12, for instance, verses 6, 7, and 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 to 11. Again, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. Jot those down, and you'll see that Paul and then Peter as well, they have these different lists of the gifts that people are to use. People like you and me, of service, of speaking, of hospitality, of all these kinds of gifts. We've been given gifts to use to serve the Lord, whatever capacity they might be. Again, we're not just spectators. As my friend Eric Wright, author, says, the church is not a spectator sport. It's not there for us to just sit back and watch things play out as we do on the screen here this morning. That's church? No. That's a means by which we use to worship together. But the church means every part of the church, the body, the different parts, working whatever God's called them to do for the glory of his name. And again, that's how we build these connections. If we're going to connect to each other and to God himself and to the world, we have to begin to use our gifts. And if you're struggling to know what your gifts are, I've got plenty of time to sit and talk to you about what your gift might be. And we can do that, certainly, as the year comes upon us. But notice again the gifts that are here. We won't take time to unpack each one of them. Apostles may refer here to the 12 and to Paul himself. It might also be a term, as is used elsewhere in the New Testament, of those who were sent out as church planters. They were emissaries of the church. They would take the church and go and do that. Prophets here, not so much in the mold of the Old Testament prophets, but those who were instrumental in proclaiming the word of God to the people of the day for the good of the church. Evangelists, the first name that comes to mind is Philip the Evangelist. We have his wonderful ministry in the book of Acts. Those who are used of God in discipleship and spreading the word and building disciples through the word of God. And of course, pastors and teachers, or shepherds really, those who are gifted in teaching and caring for the needs of the church spiritually. You see, these gifts are here. But we have to go to these other texts to be reminded that the leaders and so on, they're not the only ones that are gifted. Everyone has a gift to be used. Everyone participates in these things for the glory of the Lord. But notice in our text here that these gifts that are given, we pick up in verse 12, were the goal of these gifts. We have the gifted ones, we have the gifts they are to use, but notice the goal that's given here in verse 12, the first part of verse 12. They have these gifts, why? Notice, to equip his people for works of service. Stop there for a moment. There's an equipping work. You know this pretty well, I'm sure, but let me remind you, and if it's new to you, take it for what it's worth, that the pastor and the elders and the leaders in the church and so on, they are the ones that get to do all the work, although they have tasks and jobs to do. The primary function, according to Paul in this, is that these gifts are given so that we might equip the people, that's you, for what? Works of service. Well, if we work at that backwards and we say, okay, the works of service in the world out there, that's what we do as a church. Well, who does those? Well, hopefully the pastor and leaders. But the primary goal here is everyone, all believers. Doesn't matter who you are, what your gift is, you're to do the works of service. So my ministry needs to be understood in this way as a Christian, is that when we gather as God's people to worship our God as we do each Sunday, and to glorify him through song and the word as we learn and grow here, it is in this way and many other ways that we equip you to do the work. And if the church fails, it may be because we're not doing the proper equipping. It may also have to do with the fact that we aren't using our gifts in the works of service in the world. So there's this goal that is given here of the church to grow through the equipping of the servants and saints. As one writer, Arnold, says, the model here is one of mutual service in the community and not one of professionals serving a bunch of consumers. It's mutual service in the community for the furthering of the gospel. Let me tell you, one of the great privileges that has been mine here for the last 6.5 years that we've been here is to see people who are being equipped in the church going and doing works of service. I could give you a list. It's not a long list, but it's a nice list of those who have come to me and said, hey, I've got an idea for a ministry. What do you think about this? I said, great. How do you need some equipping? What can I do to support that so you can do that work of service? That's what Christians do. And if you feel compelled by God to lead you to something, then don't squash it. Pray about it. Read the scriptures. Consult people you trust to give you counsel and so on, and then be led by God to do these things. That's what we're called to do. As we're gifted with these things, the goal is to see the church body grow. We need to consider this again, you know, just keep in the back of your mind all the challenges and everything we're facing. This is what God's calling us to do. God's not calling us to sit back and relax and wait for the Lord to come again. You may need to take time to sit back and relax and get a breather. Absolutely. But that breather is so that now we can more effectively get back to the work because God's called us to that end. And again, let's not allow the situation that we are facing to breed within us a sense of apathy, fear, certainly we don't want that, and a bit of laziness that can come into us spiritually when we're not pursuing these things. And you know what I'm talking about. You're not surprised when I say those things because those are some of the things that you have wrestled with as well. Isn't that right? Absolutely. These are the things that you're facing every day. And God's not called us to that. And that's why moving into the new year, we want to be building these connections so that we are sensing the movement of the Spirit in magnificent ways. So again, that God will be glorified. Whatever things he wants to do in us for the praise of his name. That's the goal. But then if you stay in verse 12, the latter part, here's the gain. Bringing from verse 12 to 13. The equipping of the people, why? So that the body of Christ, what? May be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's what we gain. As the Lord leads us to serve, be equipped, and go into the world and do all that he's called us to do in the new year to come and whatever days the Lord gives us, this is what we gain. We are built up. That is, we're physically or spiritually built up in such a way that we're growing as Christians. He says that there. We're built up, why? Till we reach the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It's in our relationship to him, our connection, if you will, that we grow in such a way that we become mature, no longer infants, as we'll see in verse 14. We become mature in Christ. And I love the phrase that he uses there in verse 13, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's a phrase you'll see elsewhere in chapter 1:23, but even in chapter 3:19, you can just look over with your eyes to that text where Paul says there, verse 18 of chapter 3, that you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, notice, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. As one writer has put it, the standard of maturity to which the church aspires is Christ in all his perfection. The standard of maturity to which the church aspires is Christ in all his perfection. When we talk about becoming mature, we have to understand what Paul is telling us here. He's saying in all the fullness of Christ, that measure of fullness, that's the goal, if you will, of our maturity, to be Christ-like. We can't be Christ, but we can be like him in this fashion, the full measure of him. We can follow, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, that we're to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. That's the call. And while we can never be God, the goal is that we might be mature in such a way to know the fullness of his perfection. And so you see, the gifts that are here are built with this gain, this goal in mind. Now then, finally here, and this is really where we're leading to this morning, is in verses 14 to 16. Because here's the gifted members growing in grace. Here are those who have been gifted by God's grace to do works of service, together to bring us together as one in Christ, unified and so on. And now here are we who are growing in grace. Here it is shown how Christ sets out to accomplish the goal of filling all things, as it were. He supplies his people with everything necessary to foster the growth and perfection in the body itself. He's the one who feeds into us that these things might happen. And so I want you to notice here, this is where we start to now narrow our focus on these connections. Because when everything to this point is taking place in us, things start to transform us. These connections then come to us as, well, first of all, in verse 14, as we avoid dangerous and deceitful teaching. This growth that we're having here will come up against some certain things. Look, if this is taking place, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, again, I don't have to tell you a lot about that verse, but you know something of what Paul's talking about here. Historically and contextually, those were the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul dealt with in many of the church plants that he had established, that dangerous teaching would come in, those scheming to find their own way, both from outside the church and from within. These were constantly a problem in the early church, and it is today. But, according to God's Word here, if we are growing in our maturity spiritually, then guess what? We won't be tossed aside by the new teachings that come along. We will no longer be infants who just believe everything, but through the maturity spiritually, we'll begin to know what is true and what is not true, what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to God and what is displeasing to God, that we will not be taken by surprise. And I always encourage people to grow in such a way that when some teaching comes along, you're not quite sure. It may not be right, it may be okay, but you're not sure. But little flags kind of pop up, little red flags saying, that doesn't quite sound quite right. And you look to God's Word and discover, no, that's wrong. Why is that? Well, it's because you're growing in maturity. And that's what happens here. We are able to avoid this dangerous and deceitful teaching. We can connect with one another in ways that are connected by truth. But further to that, look at verse 15. This develops into spiritual maturity. And here's our theme verse, if you will. Instead of being tossed around by all these deceitful things, we're growing in our understanding of God's Word in such a way that we speak the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who's the head, that is Christ. And again, so working backwards from there, Christ is the head. We want to be connected to him. That's what we're talking about here. And in order for us to do that then, we need to grow in grace, in our maturity, And part of that is then speaking the truth in love. We love each other and we speak in love to each other. As we grow, we connect with one another. This verse is a wonderful verse, and that first part of it there is a reminder that maturity means we have to speak truth to one another. And some people are really good at speaking truth. They're quite happy to lay on the line. This is what's right, this is what's wrong. But sometimes they don't use love. And it's like coming in with six guns blazing and just blasting everybody down. Some people on the other side just like to love one another. Well, just love each other. And they use that term to avoid any kind of conflict and having to deal with things. They don't talk about truth. They just want to love. Well, God brings them together here. We speak the truth in love. And you see how the Bible reminds us that these are the tools, if you will, to connecting one to another, but ultimately connecting to the head that is Christ himself. We grow in this maturity this way to please him. And that's what we want to see happen this year. See, we want to grow in such a way that our lives are more connected to Christ as we serve and love one another. And that's what we become. Verse 16, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see the beauty of that? Is to attaining to that goal of unity and maturity and connected to Christ, then we have to build our connections with each other. We have to grow together, each part together, for the furthering of the gospel for the glory of God. We build ourselves up in love, as it says, as each part does its work. There it is again. You can't get off without doing something. There are labors that we need to exert, not to further our salvation or somehow get better justified, but rather so that the church would grow in unity for the glory of God. And that's why, you see, all of this is to build us into what we will become. And so my goal, you see, in seeing this text, and I want you to spend much time in it, because we're going to take 12 months not to preach through this. This will be our fallback text for the year. But to grow in this way, saying, okay, this year we're going to build connections. There are four areas that I really want to emphasize as we build our connections. Through this means we want to build connections with our God. And we do that through the clear preaching and teaching of God's Word. That as we have in the past, we will re-emphasize and we will pay more attention to the faithful communication of the Word of God in preaching, in teaching, in small groups. That model will be there. We connect with God as we preach His Word clearly to those around us. That builds that connection with God. Further to that, we want to build connections with our family by developing authentic biblical fellowship. We want to build connections with God as we preach and teach His Word, and we see, and there's going to be many facets of that we want to talk about. But critical to that is building connections with our church family by developing authentic biblical fellowship. Now you might say, well, that's going to be pretty hard when we can't meet in the same place except for a few people on a Sunday morning. True, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But even if we look at the past year, we've found ways to develop fellowship. But my concern here again, please understand this, is in this connection point we want to strengthen in our church family, it needs to be authentic. It's not just by my duty, I've got to call somebody. We want to build authentic fellowship, but it needs to be biblical fellowship. We will not grow onto maturity into the head that is Christ if we're building just yakety-yak times together and it isn't biblical fellowship. We want to grow in a way that honors the Lord as our love for each other grows. And that's really one of the things that biblical fellowship does. It builds our love one for another. And it means that when we can't get together, it hurts that much more because we want to fellowship one with another. Now, we need to be intentional in that. We're not going to look at all the facets here. We're almost done here this morning. But we need to be intentional in doing these things, don't we? We need to find ways to connect to the body in order to have fellowship. Have a Zoom coffee hour or something, or do these other things. And some of you are doing that, and we're trying to provide those opportunities. But it hit me again this week when I had a call on, I think, the 23rd or the 24th, and one of our members was calling just to make sure they could get an offering into the church here, would the church be open and so on. And I realized, much to my chagrin, I haven't had any communication with this person in 10 months. Now, I should have called them. Don't think about it. They could have called me. We had a wonderful conversation. There was no bitterness or anything, but it just struck me as, oh man, this really, we need to work harder at making sure we connect so that we can develop fellowship. I mean, for some of us, it's been 10 months, whatever it is, and it might be a full year at least before we actually see some of ourselves together. So we need to be building this biblical, authentic fellowship, connecting in our family that way. The third connection point I mentioned was building connections with our community by clearly sharing the gospel in deed and word. We need to see our community, the immediate housing around the church building here, as it were, our gathering place here, but in the larger context of Oakville and the Halton region, that's our immediate community. Your immediate community is around you, the block around you, and those kinds of things. And we want to connect with our community by clearly sharing the gospel in deed and word. Now, what I mean by that is that part of our connections with community is in the things that we do. Shoveling your neighbor's driveway, walking their dog for them, house, whatever it might be in your community, we want actions. We don't want to just sit in our houses praying for our neighbors without actively serving them. But it's not just serving them. There needs to be words to follow. Why are we serving? Because Jesus loved me and I want to share the gospel with you. They need to be those kinds of connections that are actively serving our neighbors in whatever fashion we're allowed to do, but also do it in word. And then the final connection is with our world, the larger context, by investing in intentionally gospel efforts. Our desire to connect with the world really goes beyond some of our regular thinking. We have missionaries that are serving in all parts of the world in similar and some worse circumstances than what we find. They're out there. But it's not just, oh yeah, I better email my missionary in Thailand or something. Do that. But rather connecting with them and others by, and these are the words I've used, investing in intentionally gospel efforts. It may be monetarily giving to certain efforts. That's not just the investment. The investment primarily is our spiritual investment and our support of these things. But I want them to be intentionally gospel efforts. It's not just relief efforts around the world, but relief efforts that have as the foundation the gospel to go with that. You see, that's how we continue to connect with the world. I mean, we have the tools to do that today, don't we? And Nadal and his wonderful ministry that continues to expand and will be taking on new perspectives and locations in the new year is preaching regularly in Belgium. I mean, you know, can't fly there, can't afford it, but with the internet, now we can connect with people, of course, all over the world. You know that. Well, we need to intentionally invest in these worldly outreaches. By doing this, I believe this will help us to become a congregation, at least this year, that is showing truly who we serve. And so if I was to wrap this all out, my vision for this year is to become a church that continually creates real and lasting connections through the gospel, reaching beyond our comfort zone, in order that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. That we'll become that church that is creating these lasting connections. That it's not just a little here or there, but it's a continual thing that marks us out with the gospel, so that in all things God is glorified and we grow to become the mature body of those who serve Christ. That's the goal. I believe God is faithful and He'll do that. But it does then become incumbent upon you and upon me, as I've taken more of your time here this morning than I should. It's incumbent upon us to think on these things and ask ourselves, first of all, am I truly connected to my God, the Creator? Do I know Him as my Lord and Savior? If you're not, you need to know Christ. You need to put your trust in Him alone. You need to confess your sins and put your faith in Him. But if indeed that you are a child of God and that connection, if you will, has been made, then what is your life looking like? Is it truly being that which is used for the glory of God? Well, then we want to encourage you to be connecting again through God's word and prayer and fellowship, whatever means it is, so that if through these connections we will be those who grow to maturity into our head that is Christ. Oh, I know God is faithful. And I know that you, my friends, are very anxious to see God do this in us. Let us be praying that God would, in fact, do a marvelous work of grace in us so that in all things He be glorified. Let's conclude our service here with a wonderful hymn. It's an old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Let's sing it out at your home when you're there. But look at the words and the reminders of this is what God's called us to be and that we would champion the gospel for His glory in 2021. Let's worship together.